Would you please take part with me in this responsive prayer once again? Lord, when you saw the crowds, you had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then you said to your disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Lord of the harvest, we ask you to send out workers into your harvest field. We ask for more servants for the kingdom. We ask for more volunteers for this church. Lord, you said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. You told us to go and make disciples under your authority. Lord, and empower and lead us to bring people from all nations to you. Give us courage to share your word with others. Guide us to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Help us to teach them everything that you have commanded us. Lord, we know that one servant plants seed, another waters, but only you can make your church grow. Lord, please cause your church to grow. We desire to be a tree that is nourished by your streams of water. Please bless us that we might bear much fruit for your kingdom. Amen and amen. And thank you, God, for setting us free. Who is our God? Our God is a God of irony, isn't he? Who can take death and turn it into life but God? God is a God of irony. Who can send someone like John the Baptist to preach, and while Herod threw him in prison, it was John the Baptist who was free, and it was Herod who was the prisoner? And who but David, while being closed in on by Saul or later by his son Absalom, could say, "God is judge, God knows"? David was free. No matter what people do, Christ sets free. And that's a freedom that cannot be taken away. It was a freedom that was present in many of our forefathers. It was in their hearts. It was their desire that people would be free, inside and out. But we all must choose our masters. We have one master or another. We cannot escape being mastered by something. But we can choose who our master is. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be referring to that several times this morning. But often we are prisoners to our own past, are we not? And we shouldn't be. There are consequences for the bad things that we do. That is true. Yet, Christ sets free. And we need to remember that. He is the true essence of freedom. There is no freedom without Christ. And while some Christians feel inadequate, like they will never measure up, that is not fair, because Christ is adequate. He is our all in all. He is everything that we need. And sometimes we look at other Christians, we feel like they are superior to us, like Christ knows them better. Christ knows us all by name. And we should not be held prisoner to feelings of inadequacy. We must remember that Christ died, and in so doing, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, keep your finger in 2 Timothy, by the way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," so what does that tell us? We have to keep working on these things, don't we? We have to allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate our lives and set us even more free. These qualities, these goals, will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the formula. Peter gives it to us. When people say, I don't know what I should do as a Christian, or how I should address the world, or how I should lead people to Christ, Peter lays it all out right there. Do these things, and you will be productive. It's that simple. But he says this, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Again, the past can haunt us, but Christ sets free. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit if we have accepted Christ as Savior, and we have been sealed in Him by faith, confession, repentance, baptism. We've been sealed in Him. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The first part of the verse says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows. That's what gives freedom to people when their necks are stretched out by ISIS. The Lord knows. That's what gives freedom to people who are in Chinese labor camps because they are Christians. The Lord knows. That's what gives freedom to the Hindis who are being hunted down by radical Hindus. The Lord knows. That's what gives freedom to someone who's incarcerated and they're not guilty of the crimes they're accused of. The Lord knows. And to each and every one of us, freedom is offered because the Lord knows. He is judge. He is over all. He is higher than any king, any queen, any president, any Congress, any council. He is higher than all things. He offers freedom that no one else can. And He doesn't give it to you and take it away. He gives it to you forever. The Lord gave us independence, and we celebrate Independence Day, the day that Jesus died. He set us free from all the past, all the future, every tyranny, every form of wickedness. But the decision is ours from day to day. Once we're in Christ, what do we do with this freedom? I can use my Christian freedom. I can abuse it and hurt other Christians. Or I can use my Christian freedom to the glory of God. But God has said this. This is His solemn promise. He will never reject us. We can reject Him, but He will never reject us. Dying with Him, picking up your cross daily, means living with Him and enduring this world, but understanding that God is with us every step of the way, and it is our choice. What do I do with my freedom? Do I abuse that freedom God gave me? Is it a license to sin, or is it the opportunity to be set free even further? Because when we follow Christ, there is freedom. There is great freedom. And more than that, there's joy. Perseverance. Why do we persevere? Well, we keep on keeping on. Why? Just because we have to? Or rather, because we are falling deep in love with the one who gave us that freedom. We endure. Now look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 with me. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. You know what I find fascinating? Is that both in the Thessalonian church and in other churches, people started to spread this rumor. Christ already came. He already came back. And the resurrection already took place. Now, that would startle some people if they didn't know any better. And they would think, really? The Lord already came back? I missed the boat. What do I do now? Well, Paul corrects that false teaching. And he tells them these words that they might understand. If you die with Him, you will live with Him. Don't let any false message or goofy teaching take that away from you, because God doesn't leave or forsake you. No human teaching can take that away unless you let it. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Reign with Him? What did we ever do? What did we ever do that gave us the right to reign with Christ? Well, the answer to that is nothing. That is God's gift. That is Christ's desire. But then Paul says, if we disown Him, He will disown us. If we are faithless, however, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. God is always faithful. You're not going to miss the boat if you cling to Christ. And people try to teach that. Well, it's good that you follow Jesus, but you have to do this too. The Jesus and argument. If you're not witnessing for Jehovah all the time, well, then you're not going to be in the new paradise earth. That's false teaching. So take inventory. Where is your heart? And what do you do with your own personal freedom? What do you do with the freedom that Christ has offered? You know, I look at my life on a daily basis, and I keep saying this prayer, Lord, purify me. Purify me. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, God calls on Israel to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. That the whole purpose of the law and all of those clean, unclean laws was to draw people's attention to the fact that there are things that are holy and there are things that are unholy, or things that are of God and things that are common. There are things that are meant for God, and we are meant for God. We are meant for God. We were created to worship Him, to commune with Him, to be fully His. His greatest desire is that we would wake up every day and say, Lord, reign over me some more. Be my Lord some more. Let me be more fully yours, that I might be free of all the things that entangle me, that cause me to sin. Lord, I want to be yours. That's our charge. We are called to distinguish between the holy and the common. That's the call for every Christian. And in Proverbs 17:3 it says, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. In other words, purifies the heart. The Lord separates the pure product from the dross, from the bad product. And every Christian should say, I want that. I want to be holy. I want to be more yours. And Lord, it's a struggle. It's difficult. I am weak, but You are strong. You are faithful, even when I am faithless. Lord, please help me. I am desperate for You. But praise be to God for this wonderful thing called grace. Grace. Grace says, I know Christ died for me. Grace says, I believe God will save me, not because of all the good things I have done, but because of how good He is. Because He loves us so much, He gave us grace. But grace calls us into complete dependence. Grace says, quit trying to save yourself and acknowledge God saves. Grace says, let go of all the things that entrap you and let Christ be your Savior everywhere and in everything. In verse 1 again, the second half, Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. How do you be strong in grace? I mean, how do you make something that God gave you as a gift work more effectively? You let it work. You let it work. You don't fight against it. You acknowledge your need for it, and you say, Lord, reign in me. I want to be free, so I make myself your slave. I choose you, my master. And the connection with Christ must be vital. It must be vital. It must be living. We disconnect ourselves from wickedness and connect ourselves with Christ on a daily basis. In 2 Timothy 2, the second half of verse 19, Paul says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And that's our choice. God gave us free will to choose or not choose. He says you can or you don't have to. But truly, if we are in Christ, why would we want anything but Christ? Because the temptations of the devil seem so viable. They seem so real. They seem so good. It seems like that would feel great, or that would be the solution. But the fact is, it brings only misery and death. Knowing this, what do? We make ourselves useful to the master. We abandon ourselves. We take the plunge. We step over the line. We say, Lord, okay, I want to be fully yours. I give up. I give up trying to fight against you. I give up trying to find something else, some other form of salvation or some other form of feel-good experience that has been taking the place of you. Whatever idol that is, the Lord calls us to be faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, verse 20, Paul uses the illustration of a house. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, in other words, fine and precious things, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble, common. Like what it said in Leviticus, we must distinguish between the holy and the common. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, the common, the ignoble, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And doesn't it feel good to do good works? When you're in that grace, when you're experiencing the vital connection with Christ, it's an awesome experience. A house is full of wood and clay, common and worldly things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul puts it this way, flee from sexual immorality. What a charge to our generation. What a charge. Flee from it. Don't say, oh, I'll be okay. It doesn't bother me. Paul puts it this way. Run away. Get it out of your life. Crucify that part of yourself if that's a struggle. Give it over. He says, all other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. No, from all the psychological studies, both on the Christian side of things and the secular side of things, it gets inside your head. It ruins you. It becomes a part of you. You've got to let it go. You've got to get rid of it because it will enslave you. This is one of the worst things in our generation, is the prevalence of immoral, sexually immoral things. But we can do this. We can give it over. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Get those idols out. More room for the Holy Spirit, less room for the garbage. Amen? Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit is in you. What a remarkable thing. I still don't understand this. How can the holy, eternal, immortal, awesome God live inside of us? We still sin. We don't understand, do we, how precious and how incredible the blood of Christ truly is. He is in us. We receive the Holy Spirit from God. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. By the way, that's a reference to the slave market. We have been redeemed off the slave market. Our master has purchased us with the blood of Jesus. So therefore, honor God with your body. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Scriptures say we belong fully to Christ. We also belong to each other. Think about that. So my decisions, good or bad, influence other Christians for good or bad. What is it that I want? What do I desire? A house full of gold and silver is worthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now, verse 16, says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Temple. What is a temple? Think about the Old Testament picture. Think about all the articles and all the things that were dedicated, consecrated to God. And they had to go through all of these rituals to get those things to that point where they could be worthy of God. Why? Why all the trouble? To make a point. There is common and there is holy. And that is the Old Testament. Now, we are the New Testament church. And we're not about physical temples. We're not about objects of gold and silver. But Paul is drawing a comparison. This is the temple now. This is the temple. And shouldn't I put just as much effort into dedicating this to God than some unliving building? This is what God wants. This temple. That's His heart's desire. And for when we say, Lord, I want you to have all of me, you're consecrating yourself to God. God alone makes holy. He makes us holy. But when we lack that cleansing, what happens? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. It says, we are not like Moses. So all the glory of Moses, all the glory of the tabernacle, everything in the Old Testament law had its purpose. But we're actually far better off than the Israelites were. Moses himself would have to put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at the fading glory on his face. He would spend time with God in a tent outside the camp. Whenever he'd come out of that tent, he was like a flashlight. He was glowing. It creeped people out. But what bothered Moses was that that glory was fading. And he didn't want anyone to think God's glory fades. Moses' glory fades. God's glory doesn't fade. So it says in verse 14, but their minds were made dull, meaning the Israelites. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. They are still enslaved. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what, church? Freedom. The day you accept Christ is your Independence Day. He says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, Christ's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is working on us, and that glory should be increasing more and more. How does that happen? We crucify the flesh and say, Lord, reign in me. Be the God of this temple. Fill me to the full measure. Be everything to me, and I will, by your strength, be everything for you. So ineffectiveness for the Lord is directly correlated with our purity and our desire for holiness. Desire for cleansing equals great usefulness for the kingdom of God. Let's go back now to 2 Peter again, chapter 1. Verse 5. It says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. Keep reading. Keep hungering for the word and the one who wrote it. And to knowledge, self-control. Stop yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you stop. And to self-control, perseverance. I will keep at it and not give up. To perseverance, godliness. I want to be like God in character. He is good. I want to be like Him. To godliness, brotherly kindness. I'm going to be kind to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and even people outside the church. I'll be kind to them too. And to brotherly kindness, love. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Remember, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, we keep working on these things, we keep desiring these things, we keep allowing God to pour more of Himself into us, it says they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, is forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Don't forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. But if that has never happened, then the Lord invites you today that your sins might be wiped away, that you would truly experience an Independence Day. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But you cannot have the Holy Spirit within you if you don't first confess Christ as your Savior. If you don't first acknowledge your need for a Savior and acknowledge that you're a sinner. If you don't confess Him as Lord, you cannot have the Holy Spirit. If you do not get immersed into Christ so that you're united with His death and His resurrection, there's no hope. But in Christ there's freedom. And Paul tells us, don't forget, He has cleansed you. He has washed you. Peter says, from your past sins. It's all gone. Because where the Lord is, there is freedom. So please consider these words and don't consider the invitation of Christ as trivial. It's everything. Would you please stand with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would reign in us. And Lord, if any have not accepted you as Savior, have not given themselves to you fully, we pray that they would do that today. We thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus that redeems us, sets us free, and washes us clean. Though our sins be as scarlet, you make them white as snow. You purify us. Lord, please continue. Continue to complete that good work in us that you started. Help us to be more holy. Help us to be more fully yours. And help us, Lord, to serve you and your kingdom, that others might be released from darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.